Come into our hearts in a word of prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity of reading your word, hearing your servant expound the word, and having this fellowship together, one with another. Thank you for this time. Bless this time. Feed us, equip us, encourage us. For your name's sake, that those whom you have entrusted in our care will be encouraged and equipped hereafter. For your name's sake. Amen.
I want to address the subject of it's all about love and keeping the main thing the main thing. And when Jonathan first contacted me last year about the conference, I began to contemplate this passage in John chapter 21, which we're going to spend our time this afternoon, looking at this well-known passage where three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And that really is the question that we need to consider as we are in the ministry. And we're gonna look at this chapter briefly. I won't be able to obviously we'll spend time in every verse, but we're going to spend the first part of our time in verses 15 to 19, laying a foundation for what is the main thing. And then in verses 1 to 14, I want us to see how we can keep the main thing the main thing. So if you join me in John chapter 21, begin reading in verse 1, or read down through verse 19. I'm reading from the New King James Bible. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael and Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, and they're about 90 meters away, then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food? Have you caught any fish?" They answered him, "No." And I always laugh when I read this. I smile because every time the disciples are fishing, they're never catching anything until the Lord comes. And he said to them, verse 6, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he'd removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, 90 meters, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it in bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved. He was made sorrowful because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you have blessed us with to be together, to sit under your word intensively in several sessions. Thank you, Father, for this morning showing us, Lord, something of the deep love that you have for those that you know so well. Thank you, Lord, for that ministry to us today. And we do pray, Lord, as we are reminded and instructed in this day, Lord, that about your love, that we respond in loving you more deeply with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We do think, Lord, of this time of year, and for many brothers in this room, they're going back to churches where they anticipate great things, and no doubt some brothers are going back to churches where there's some discouragements facing them. And I do pray, Lord, that our time together would be a help to all of us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us today to leave here being able to say, as Peter said, "Lord, you know that we love you." Lord, we do want to love you more. We want to prove that by the deeds of caring for your flock. And so we pray you'd help us today. Help me as I preach this word. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, be our teacher, we pray. Show us Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. I think it's important that we grasp that why we do what we do is almost just as important as what we do. The motivation behind our ministry, the motivation behind our pastoral ministry is exceedingly important. The ministry, and no doubt pastoral ministry, can be very daunting. It can be very disturbing at times. It can be very discouraging at times. Sometimes it's hard to define the reason for that. I was just sharing with Jonathan today that we've come out of a pretty good year at our church, and yet there were lots of times of discouragement. There were times where we wondered about our fruitfulness. Sometimes the ministry can be downright discouraging. John Calvin observed that the office of feeding is in itself laborious and troublesome. For nothing, he says, is more difficult than to keep men under the yoke of God, many of whom are weak, others light and unsteady, others dull and sluggish, and yet others hard and unteachable. Satan now attacks with all the stumbling blocks he can to break or to weaken the courage of a good pastor. Add to this the ingratitude of many and other causes of weariness. Sometimes the ministry can be deeply discouraging. The Apostle Paul addressed this temptation to weariness as he recounted in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, "We are hard-pressed on every side. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down. We are always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus." He says, we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. So then death, he says, is working in us. That's not the whole story, but it is a big part of the story. The challenges that we find in ministry. Ministry can be tempting. It can be difficult. There can be temptations to quit. So how do we joyfully persevere? And I think that John chapter 21 helps us to understand something of a key to persevering, and that is by keeping the main thing, which is loving Christ. The essential need that those entrusted with the care of God's flock is manifold. When we think about those who are going to the ministry, we want those who are skilled in teaching. We want those who are competent to counsel. We certainly look at the character qualities of those that would shepherd God's flock. And those are all important. Yet there remains one quality that I'm not sure I've ever witnessed at an ordination council, one question that needs to be asked, and that's the question that Jesus asked of Peter, do you love me? Love for the Lord Jesus Christ is the essential quality that we need if we'll be faithful to our ministry. J.C. Ryle put it this way. He said that Jesus wants what a man of action finds the most difficult to give. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was a man of action. I love the scene where he pulls this net of 153 large fish all by himself. He's a strong man. He's a man of action. We know that as you read the gospel accounts. And yet, as Ryle so rightly says, that sometimes the hardest thing for us to give as people of action is devotion to Jesus Christ. Those of us that are called to the ministry and called to the pastoral ministry, we are people of action. There's much work to do. And yet our greatest calling is here in this verses 15 to 17. Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the essential. That is the first point. What is the main thing? What is the main thing for those of us who are in the ministry? Well, we have this wonderful scene in John chapter 21. Peter and several of the other disciples, Peter's going fishing, and he takes the other disciples with him. And by the way, I don't think there's anything wrong with Peter fishing at this point. The fact of the matter is, Jesus had said, wait for the promise of the Father. In many ways, there was nothing else for them to do but to go fishing. And fishing was a means of livelihood. And so they're doing their duty of providing for themselves and for their family. But they go fishing on the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. And as they're there, we have this wonderful text in verse 21 that the Lord shows himself to them. And as they are fishing, of course, they do not catch anything. And there's this voice of authority and a voice of concern that says to them in a rhetorical question, expecting the answer no. And basically what he says is, you haven't caught anything, have you? And they say no, and he says, so cast the net on the right side of the boat, and they do that, and they bring in this great haul of fish. Peter is so excited that he girds the gown around himself. He jumps into the water and comes the 90 meters ashore to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he comes there, and as the others finally join him, the Lord has prepared a breakfast for them. He prepares this breakfast. And now we have this wonderful interaction in verses 15 to 19 between Jesus and Peter. The breakfast has been eaten, and Jesus calls Peter to himself. And perhaps the other disciples are listening in on this. I tend to think that they probably are. Peter needed to be recommissioned in the eyes of disciples. They all know that Peter had boasted that he would not deny the Lord. He denied the Lord three times. And Peter needed to hear this recommissioning. And perhaps the disciples needed to hear this, that the Lord's plan had not changed. That in John 1:42, when he first called Peter and changed his name to Petra, meaning rock. And then again in Matthew 16, when he used that word again, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Without getting into the debate about this, Peter was not the first pope. Can we at least agree on that, right? I thought I was amongst those who would agree with that. But I do think the Lord was saying to Peter, you're going to be the human that I'm going to use in the building of the church. It's Peter who preaches that first sermon in Acts chapter 2. Earlier on, it's Peter who gives leadership and they have to appoint a new disciple. It's Peter who stands up for the day of Pentecost. It's Peter who opens the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. It's this recommissioning that must take place. Before he gives the assignment, he asks him this very, very important question three times. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, or son of John. Simon's son, it's interesting, Simon, the son of John, which means beloved of God. Do you love me? Verse 15. He asked him again in verse 16, do you love me? And again in verse 17. That is the main thing. That is so elementary, but that is so essential. Because we can get so busy in the ministry, and we can get so busy tending to the lambs and feeding the flock that we lose sight of why we're in the ministry. And then the why is love for Jesus Christ. The Lord asked this important question. He says to him in verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? What does he mean by that? I remember in the early years of my ministry, preaching a wonderful sermon from this passage. A lot of my wonderful sermons have since been thrown away. And preaching on this, and I suppose there could be some truth in this, but do you love me more than these? And I had this picture of Peter who's pulled the net, and you got all these fish here. And Peter's got these fish here, and the Lord was saying, do you love me more than the fishing industry? Do you love me more than this job? I don't think Peter's temptation here was really to go back to the fishing. I think the fact that he's swimming to shore, he can't even wait for him to row the boat, shows that he wants to follow the Lord. But this question, do you love me more than these, was a comparative question. Because you remember in John, in Mark chapter 14, in verse 29, when Jesus said, you're gonna forsake me, you're going to deny me. And Peter said, Lord, though all deny you, though all of these other disciples deny you, yet I will not. It's as though Peter was saying, Lord, I love you more than these other disciples. They may deny you, but I love you more than that. And so now in the presence perhaps of these other disciples, the Lord asked this penetrating question, Simon, do you love me more than these? I love his answer. Because there's no more one-upmanship with Peter. Peter's been humbled. And he simply says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He doesn't say, you know that I love you more than these. He simply says, Lord, I do love you. I'm not going to speak about the others. I'm not going to compare myself to others. The issue is, I do love you. Now, I've been really meditating on this for some time. That sometimes as pastors, we run in the danger of assuming that we love Jesus Christ more than those to whom we are called to shepherd. Sometimes we become very frustrated, and we assume that we love the Lord so much more than these. And sometimes we do that terrible thing of praying not just for blessed additions, but for blessed subtractions. I was thinking about that the other day, because I started to pray that way, and I was convicted. And I thought, Doug, you're not keeping the main thing the main thing. Because if you're loving the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not going to give up on the flock. Sometimes we find ourselves embittered in the ministry because we conclude that the congregation doesn't love the Lord like we do. They don't read the Bible as much. They don't delve into the theological intricacies as we do. They don't pray, we assume, as much as we do. They're not as punctual in their church attendance as we are. And on Sundays, they are not nearly as interested in hearing what we have to say. The other night at our house, we had a fellowship meeting with some people in the church, and a couple of the older ladies in our church were sharing that they suffer from some illness, and they said to me once again, they said, you know, if we fall asleep while you're preaching, don't take that personal. It's a sickness we have. And I said, it's spreading. We need to bring a doctor in. And sometimes we can find ourselves embittered in assuming that we love the Lord more than the flock. And I would suggest that oftentimes it's just not the case. I think sometimes we need to step back and say, how faithful would we be if we weren't paid to be there? Fair question. The question is not for us to be comparing our love for the Lord with others, but do we love Him? There's a repetition of this. This threefold repetition of this question. when I first preached this passage many, many, many years ago, and I did some word study on it, and the Lord used the word agape in verse 15, and Peter doesn't respond with the word agape. He responds with the word philos, meaning having the idea of a friendly, affectionate love. And I had this great sermon proving how smart I was with the Greek, and after I preached it, I read Don Carson's book, Exegetical Fallacies. And I threw the sermon away. I don't think that's the emphasis here. I think Peter's response is, I love you. The words are used interchangeably in the New Testament. We don't want to make too big a deal about that. Peter was saying, I do love you. So why does the Lord ask him that three times? I would suggest that the reason why Jesus Christ asked him this question three times was to wipe out those three denials of Peter. I don't think the Lord was rubbing salt into the wound of his failure. I think the Lord was trying to create a new memory. Peter, you boasted before that you loved me more than these. You're not boasting like that, but you're still saying you love me, and I believe you. I don't think Peter was grieved, it says, the third time. He was sorrowful. He was disturbed by that. But this was simply the Lord, in a sense, perhaps wounding him so he could heal him. He wanted Peter to understand that if you're going to be the shepherd of the sheep, if you're going to be the rock, if you're going to be the one that I use in the planting of this new covenant church, then above all, you must love me. That is the all-important question. And Peter could respond, Lord, you know all things, and you know my heart. And though perhaps Peter is saying, I don't love you like I should, you know that I love you. We've got to have that settled in our heart. That's the all-important question. It's the most important question with which we will ever be confronted. Because how we answer that is of eternal consequence. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:22, he said, blessings upon all those who love the Lord. No, I'm sorry, you put it this, he said, anathema upon all those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Pronounced a curse upon those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. The false teachers didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we love the Lord? I have great appreciation for the book, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals, by John Piper. I've read that to my benefit on a couple of occasions. And I think he's so right that oftentimes we run the perilous danger of being professional concerning the faith. Again, J.C. Ryle said it this way. He said, Jesus' question, lovest thou me, is in reality a very searching question. We may know much and do much and profess much and talk much and work much and give much and go through much and make much show in our religion and yet be dead before God. Evidenced by a lack of love. And he says, and at last, go down to the pit. Do we love him? We could say it this way. What shall it profit a minister if he gains the holy vocation and yet loses his own soul? The fact of the matter is, we who do so much talking about the Savior need to frequently stop to listen to him. We can talk about the love of God, but are we listening to him? Ask the question, and we can embrace him, as it were, and say, yes, you know all things. You know that I love you. With all the pressures and the pains and the deadlines and the busyness of ministry, it's too easy to forget why we're doing what we're doing. We need to be doing it because we love him. I had a wonderful privilege of growing up in a church that the pastor came when I was 3 years of age, and he pastored that church for 35 years. He's just one of the godliest men that I have known. He's 75 years of age now and still busy in missions now, trying to get Bibles to those who have never had the Word of God in their own language. And this man, I've got to know him very, very well because I married his daughter 31 years ago. And I remember one day going out with him on a pastoral visit. He was doing some mentoring with me. And he's a man that in certain circles in the States where he is, he's very, very busy. He was in high demand as a preacher, had a church of 1,000 people. He's very, very busy. And I said to him one day, I said, Dad, with all that you have on your plate, how do you prioritize? What is the most important thing? And he said to me these words. He said, the most important thing that I do is the first thing that I do. And we stayed in the basement of their house for a while. And I could hear in the morning this man praying. And this man spending the first hour and a half of the day reading scripture and praying. And a day wouldn't go by where I wouldn't see him. And he'd say to me with great excitement, let me tell you something I learned today about the Lord. And this man was able to, I think, persevere for 35 years through a lot of tough times in the ministry with joy. Because he kept the main thing. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to ask ourselves these questions, and I know you've asked them of yourself before, but I just want to be a reminding messenger today. Do we read the Bible for text, or do we read it for truth? That's hard, isn't it? The other day, I started reading through the Bible again. I do that every year. And so January the 1st, I open Genesis, and I'm reading along, and I'm finding myself going, this would make a great sermon series. And I have to take myself in hand and say, listen, I need to hear. Maybe a series will come out of this. But I need to hear from you, Lord. Do we love the Word because we love to display our acumen and our sermonic insight? Or do we approach God's Word like the psalmist who said, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. Do we read theology for commendation or for our own edification? Do we pray out of mere duty? Or is this coupled with desire and delight? See, if those who shepherd God's flock love the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are qualified to do what Christ called Peter to do and every pastor to do, to feed the flock. Three times he says, do you love me? And look at verse 15. He says, yes. And the Lord says, feed my lambs. Lambs, diminutive, speaking perhaps of the young sheep. Take care of them. Tend them. Make sure that they graze. Do you love me? Verse 16. Yes, he says. He says, then tend my sheep. Nourish them, the word means tend. Care for them. He said for him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter answers, you know that I love you. And Jesus says what? Feed my sheep. There's a very basic principle here. And it's simply this, is that the qualification for us to care for the flock of God is to have a soft heart towards the shepherd. If we don't have a soft heart toward the shepherd, then we're probably at some point going to become hardened towards the sheep. I don't know about you, but shepherding can be very, very challenging at times. I remember the first time I went to Ethiopia many years ago, late 90s, and seeing for the first time a shepherd, and it kind of blew away my mind of what a shepherd was. I always had these nice, clean pictures of shepherds. And I saw the shepherd, and he was a rough fella, and it's a rough life. The fact of the matter is that the idea of shepherding is not always a pretty picture in the Bible, because we're dealing with sheep. Sheep, I've been told, are the dumbest animal on earth. Sheep sometimes are easily distracted. Sometimes they can appear to be deaf. Sometimes they can be very, very foolish. And I know all of that, not because I pastor. I know that because I'm a sheep. And the shepherding is difficult. What will keep us going? What will keep us going in feeding the flock, in tending to the lambs, in nourishing the flock, in caring for them? What's going to keep us going is this matter of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power of His love for us, we'll see in a moment, but us responding in love for Him that helps us to keep going. I've been in the same church for 23 years, and I was sharing with someone recently, I thought it would get easier the longer I was there. And I'll be frank, it's not. I think in many ways, it's more difficult because expectations are there. I have these expectations that are sometimes unfounded. And sometimes the ministry can be deeply painful. The deep wounds of rejection, the heartache of seeing failures in the church, the sense of our own futility sometimes arises, the sense of not measuring up. My brother-in-law pastored in Rustenburg for many years. He planted a church there, Central Baptist Church. And one day he told me, this was many years ago, he said, Doug, we talked on a Sunday night after our Lord's Day's ministry. We often talk. And he said, today, he said, I preached a sermon. He said, I thought it was really going, it really went well. And afterwards, he said, a church member came to me. And they said to me after the sermon, you know, Dan, today I heard the best sermon I've ever heard in my life. And Dan said, you know, I was kind of awkward about that. You know, what do you say to that? He said, then they paused and said, yes, just before I came to church, I was listening to Radio Pulpit. And I think it was David DeBrain, and David DeBrain is a great preacher. And I heard David DeBrain preach his great sermon, so Dan was very sheepish. Yeah, oh, praise the Lord for that. We're very spiritual, aren't we? Praise the Lord. And the real discouragements, dealing with the stubbornness, the slander, the malice that sometimes occurs. I mean, you can relate to that, right? Only a higher love is going to keep us going with joy, loving Christ. That's true for ministry. That's true for missions. I don't have time to touch on that as much as I would love to. But the fact of the matter is, the thing that's going to keep us going and keep us sacrificing for the sheep is love for Christ. I think it was William Still who made the observation in his work, in his book, The Work of the Pastor. I think it was him who made this comment that the primary objective of a pastor, of a shepherd, is to prepare the sheep for sacrifice. And that has helped me so much over the years. But the fact of the matter is, sheep don't always want to be helped to sacrifice. And there's difficulties there. But what is it that will help us to keep going forward? It's simply this: loving the Lord Jesus Christ, loving till the end. It's love that will keep us together with the flock. Some time ago, I was going through my own difficulty in the ministry. And you ever have those days, usually on Monday, where you start to contemplate perhaps going fishing and staying on the boat? And I was reading that day in John 13, and I read these words, that Jesus, having loved them, loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. What is it that will keep us loving the church to the end? What is it that will keep us through those discouraging times to keep plugging away and studying the scriptures and preaching and discipling and meeting and counseling? What is it that's going to keep us going to the end? It's keeping our eyes on Christ. I mean, the one thing about the ministry that's so daunting sometimes and so discouraging is we don't see immediate results, right? And my father-in-law used to say to me this, he said he loved cutting the grass at his house. He said, it's the only thing I do in my life where I have immediate results. He said, there have been some days where I've cut the grass, I've lowered the wheels, and I've cut it again. I was running a marathon in Nelspruit early part of November. And about halfway through, I came upon this guy named Ron from Irini Running Club. And we started chatting and asking what he did for a living, and he asked me what I do for a living. And by the way, I normally find out if I tell them what I do for a living, all of a sudden they get very, very fast. But this guy, we had a nice chat, and we were talking, and he said, you must find running rewarding. It was very insightful, and I said, why is that? He said, because with running, it's measurable. You have your times. You have your goals. You can measure. He said, but in the ministry, I'd imagine you can't always measure it. I thought, that is a great insight. You can't always measure that. So what is it going to keep us going? It's the very thing that the Lord said here, and I know this is elementary, but this is so important. Do you love me? Do you love me? Then do my work. Do you love me? Then take care of my flock. Do you love me? Then care for the flock. If you love me, then you're going to persevere. But I think it's more than that. If you love me, then you're going to love them who I love. Sometimes we can find ourselves in the ministry, I'm never just speaking to myself, I can find myself struggling with bitterness towards the flock. And I can find myself highly critical. But I need at those times to come back to a fresher love for Christ and to see, as we heard so wonderfully today, that He loves all of His sheep. He knows them far better than I know them, as we heard today, and He loves them. We persevere even though the times can be discouraging, because we know, because we love Him. Tender shepherds, those who love the Savior, are those who are going to be tender towards the sheep. The Lord says to him in verses 18 and 19, after this declaration and this recommissioning, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Why does the Lord say this at this point? Well, Peter has boasted before that though all deny him and though all forsake him, yet he would not. And of course, he did forsake the Lord. But here the Lord gives a prophecy, and which John wrote this most likely after this prophecy was fulfilled. And the Lord had given this prophecy that Peter would indeed give his life for the Lord. He says, right now you're young and you gird yourself. Just now you're in that boat and you were half naked and you girded yourself. You put your clothes on and you jumped in the water and you came to me. And you're a strong man, Peter. You just drew that net of fish single-handedly. It took them a boat and all those disciples to bring it. You're a strong man. But there's coming a day, Peter, you're going to be weak. But I want to encourage you that even though you're going to grow old, you're going to grow old, but you're also going to remain faithful. You're going to die well because you're going to live well. How? How is Peter going to die well? How is he going to live well? By loving the Lord Jesus Christ well. I certainly want to be that kind of a minister. One day, my ministry will come to an end at the Brackenhurst Baptist Church. I don't know when that will come. There will be a time where if God enables me to spend my whole life ministering at one church, which is my prayer, if God enables that, there's going to be a day where I'm not going to be able to handle this ministry anymore as a pastor teacher. And there's one day where I'm going to have to step aside from that. But when I step aside from the ministry, I still want to be loving the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember reading the biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones many years ago. It was a real tonic for my own soul back in the early 90s. And I remember the story of Martin Lloyd-Jones, who had an illness and he couldn't preach for some time. And somebody came to him and visited him in his home, and they said to the doctor, they said, "This must be killing you, not being able to preach." And Martin Lloyd-Jones responded, "Not really." He said, "Because I've never lived on preaching. I never lived on preaching." He lived on the Lord. He loved Him. He persevered. He kept the main thing, the main thing. And long after our ministries come to an end, we need to still be loving the Lord. The main thing is to love Him. You know, I just shared this. My watch broke this week, of all things. That's a blessing for a preacher. But it's not so much a blessing for the congregation. So I'm not sure where we're at time-wise. But I read about Jonathan Edwards. After 23 years of ministry, his church rose up and forced him to leave. That made me nervous this year because I'm in my 23rd year. But I remember reading about that Jonathan Edwards stayed around months afterwards, shepherding that church until somebody came to replace him. And he did it with loving, tenderness, and care. How does a man do that? Because when he's asked the question, "Do you love me?" he can say, "Yes." It's not the ministry I love. It's you. How do we keep the main thing the main thing? The whole key to this passage is really in verse 15, the beginning, "So when they had eaten breakfast." So when they had eaten breakfast. That is the key to this entire chapter, the key to this entire interaction between Peter and Jesus. Think about it. Jesus, for the third time, reveals Himself to these disciples. And they've gone fishing, and we've discussed that. But there are three things that happened here in John 21 that there's this theme of three times do you love me, three times feed my sheep. He appears to them for the third time since his resurrection. But there's another set of three in this story. The first one is it begins with the casting of the net. When Jesus met these disciples in Luke chapter 5, they were fishing and they'd caught nothing. And Jesus says, launch out into the deep and you'll bring in a great amount of fish. And they do that. And so you have this reminder here to these disciples, no doubt. And no doubt it wasn't lost on Peter. It's the same Lord. It's as our initial calling. He's not forsaken us. We've forsaken him, but again, he's telling us to cast the net, and they did that. Jesus is affirming them as being his disciples. But then they come to the shore, and the Bible says in verse 9 that they saw a fire of coals or charcoal, depending on your translation. In John chapter 18 and verse 18, you find this very phrase. And no doubt when Peter smelled charcoal at this point, his mind's going back to the time that he smelled the charcoal around the charcoal fire when he denies the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, smell is very, very powerful. I can smell cut grass and remember when I was 10 years old playing gridiron. I know I'm small, but I played gridiron. It takes me back to those days. I can smell my wife cooking something and think about my mom many, many years ago. And I imagine as Peter stood around the fire, coals, the charcoal, and he denies the Lord. And now every time he smells charcoal, he's thinking of that horrible night when he denied the Lord. But now he comes and he smells this charcoal fire, but he's reminded now of a third thing, the fish and the bread. And he's probably reminded of John chapter 6. In fact, John chapter 6 is the only other place the particular word for fish that is used here in verse 10 is used in the New Testament. And it would seem to me that what you have here is this repetition of the initial call of the disciples. You have the Lord, the charcoal fire, again, not to burn in the memory of Peter, his failure, and now the smell of the fish and the bread. He's reminding them of the fact that he is the one who feeds the multitudes and he will care for them, that apart from him, they can do nothing. These three things were to serve as powerful reminders that the Lord had not given up on them, that the Lord loved them. From now on, when Peter would smell the charcoal, he's going to think not of denying the Lord. He's going to think about being recommissioned on the shore of Galilee at breakfast. The Lord is taking away, as it were, his shame. The whole point of this is this. Jesus, it says, showed himself again, verse 1, to them. He revealed himself to them. He comes and he shows love to them. He encourages them that I love you. And the only way that we are going to love him is by experiencing his love for us. We love him because he first loved us. This morning as Gary was bringing that word, I felt my heart stirred to love Christ more, experiencing his love. And through the teaching this morning of truth, it's as though Jesus was showing himself again to me. I love you, Doug. And when I know that Christ loves me, then I am in the position to be able to love him again. Before Jesus ever said to Peter, do you love me? Jesus showed Peter that he loved him. We need that. We need to believe this gospel that we preach to others. I read several years ago in a survey in America of a number of evangelical pastors. They asked these pastors, do you believe that God loves your church? And they all said yes. And when it came down to the question, do you really experience and feel that God loves you? A majority of pastors said no. They struggled with that. What is it that we need? We need this gospel that we preach to others. We need to preach it to ourselves. As we proclaim the gospel to ourselves and we believe this gospel, we're reminded of the love of Jesus Christ for us. It all goes back to the illustration I gave earlier. What do we need every day? Every day we need a new experience of the love of God. I often pray for myself and for my family and for our church, the prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, that God would open the understanding of our hearts, that we would know something of the knowledge of God. That we'll know His love. Paul's prayer in Romans chapter 5, that the Spirit of God who sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, went out of His way to affirm His disciples that He loved them. And when we know that He loves us, then therefore we will be keeping the main thing, the main thing. Ed Welch has written a great book called Shame Interrupted. And I'll close with this. He says that Peter was invited by the person that he disgraced, and then he was invited to love the person that he disgraced. This goes beyond forgiveness. It goes all the way to honor. Jesus is asking Peter to be faithful to Him. Peter is going from shame to acceptance, from acceptance to commissioning. That is the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom is to keep the main thing, the main thing. Loving Christ, because He first loves us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for those simple yet profound verses that most of us learned as children, that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Simple and profound verse in 1 John that we love Him because He first loved us. The truth that we would probably all in this room embrace, that it's not by the will of the flesh, it's not by the will of man, but it's because of You that we have received the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, as those in the ministry, we can be so busy reading about that truth and teaching that truth that we don't rest in it ourselves. And I do pray, Lord, in this time together, as Gary continues to feed us well, that we be reminded of Your great love for us. That we leave here today and leave here this conference and be able to say, yes, Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You. We don't love You as we should, but we do love You by Your grace. And we want to love You more. And so help us. Help us go back to our churches. Tender shepherds. Loving shepherds. Caring shepherds. Because we love You, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.